We're doing a little mini series in Psalms. I'm just looking at a number of different Psalms that I was praying and meditating on while I was away, and just felt that I wanted to share a few things that the Lord was speaking to me about as I was doing that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Psalm 103 this morning. We're going to be talking about the transformative power of worship. Just before we do that, though, let me give a quick recap, and then we'll look at Philippians 4. If you remember, what I said last week about worship was that even in the midst of painful, stressful, difficult, fearful circumstances in life, and we all go through them at different periods when we're tested and tried and we're suffering and we find it hard just to make it through the day, we've all been through that stuff. But we have a choice, don't we? It doesn't matter what comes at us in life. It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We have a choice, don't we, as to how we will respond to those circumstances. Doesn't matter what comes at you, nothing can take away your power to make a choice as to how you will respond to your circumstances. You still have that choice. And so the choice is to either let our circumstances stand over us and rule over us and determine how we'll feel and how we'll respond. We have a choice to let them have their way, or we can rise up by faith and stand over our circumstances and decide how we will respond to the difficulties of life. You with me? We have that choice. And don't let anyone tell you that you don't, because that's just playing into victimhood. You always have a choice. So how do we, though, the question is, how do we stand up in the midst of difficult circumstances? How do we rise up by faith and keep following Jesus, keep pressing on? Well, Philippians 4 can help us here. This is what Paul says, we looked at last week. I'm in Colossians, that's not going to help. All right, Philippians, where are you? You're hiding. Here we go, Philippians 4. This is what Paul said last week, that we looked at last week. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, or another way of translating that is let your reasonableness. In other words, in the midst of difficulty, keep rejoicing and be reasonable. As in, don't lose your mind. Don't let the circumstances decide whether or not you will continue to act in a reasonable way using wisdom. And wisdom is to rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, we learn to overcome, to stand up in the midst of our difficulties, and keep following Jesus, not by trying to feel better, right? Not by directly attacking the problem and trying to make it go away, or by trying to convince ourselves that everything's okay, not by just trying to stir up something in us, like wishful thinking or trying to make yourself feel good. That's not how you do this. The way that you overcome, the way that you stand up in the midst of difficult circumstances is by fixing your attention on Jesus and by worshiping the living God. It's actually the opposite of what you would instinctively do in difficult circumstances. When you're facing a trial, what happens often to people is that they turn inward. In fact, Martin Luther used to call the root of all sin this turning inward. When you take your eyes off God and you turn them in on yourself, you become introspective. And you look at your issues and you focus on your problems and you narrow down and you drill down into those things and meditate on them. But what we're called to do is turn our eyes to Jesus and meditate on Him. And it's as we do that, as we praise and worship and rejoice in the Lord and fix our attention on Him, that we find the strength in Christ to overcome the circumstances of life. Are you with me? Who can testify to the truth of this? Amen? And so the point, though, here is the reason that Paul has to give this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always, to pray without ceasing, Why does he have to say this? Because he knows what we're like. He's been through it himself. When we're facing trials, the very last thing you feel like doing is rejoicing. The very last thing you feel like doing is praying and presenting your petition to God, unless it's just, why the hell is this happening to me? The last thing that you want to do is worship. That's why Paul says, when you're facing difficult circumstances, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And with thanksgiving, present your petition and your prayer to God. Now, Paul knows what we're like. I know what it's like. When you go through various things that are difficult, all you want to do is just figure out how to solve the problem. You look at yourself, you examine yourself, you meditate on what it is that's wrong with me. What's wrong with me that I'm going through this? Why am I feeling this? And yet what we're called to do is turn away from ourselves and focus on Christ. And just like that image of turning inward, as we do that, then we lift ourselves up. We open ourselves up to the possibility of God coming in and bringing his life and his peace. That's what Paul says here, that as we do this, there's no guarantee necessarily that our circumstances will change. Does he say that? As you do this, then magically all of your problems will disappear. No, he says, as you do this, the peace of Christ will come and guard your hearts and your minds. And that's the thing, see, because when we're going through difficulty, often it's not the circumstance that needs to change, it's that we need to change in order to respond the right way to our circumstance. Right? The issue is often our own thinking. Our own hearts and minds are in a place that, as one of my pastors used to say, we're just filled with stinking thinking. It's just this swamp, and it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be washed. And the way that we do that is by opening our minds up to Christ and letting him come and wash us with his presence, with his spirit, with the water of the word, and set us free. And that's why Paul then goes on in verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8. Where are we here? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Don't dwell on your problems. Don't dwell on your pain. Think about these things which are good and true and admirable and worthy of praise. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And he goes on to say, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned, verse 11, to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation or circumstance. Whether I'm well fed or I'm hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, what's that secret? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, I know that verse there, that last one, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, has become this Christian cliche that we use whenever we want to get over something. But that's the point is not that it's just this magic thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember when I was a kid, I used to read this book written by, I think, Norman Vincent Peale. For those of you who know who that is, The Power of Positive Thinking. And he told this story in there that's just stuck in my mind of this baseball player. I've never played baseball, so I have no idea whether it's difficult or not. But this baseball player, and whenever he'd step up to bat, he would recite this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, like a mantra, to kind of get himself in the right frame of mind to hit the ball. And Vincent Peale was going on about what a great thing this is, but that kind of struck me at the time, and I don't know how old I was when I read it, it's just fundamentally wrong. Like, Jesus is not a mantra that you recite in order to hit a ball and get a home run. Jesus is the living God who wants to be in relationship with you. And I think what Paul's getting at is not that this is this magic prayer we pray. What he's getting at is that if you will do what he said before, which is rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. What Paul's getting at is, and what he's modeled here, as he says, if anything that you've seen of me, put that into practice. What has Paul modeled? He's modeled a life of walking with Jesus, of following Jesus side by side, face to face, knowing him, loving him, worshiping him, being with him day and night, meditating on his word. And as he does that, that's what gives it. It's through these things that the strength of Christ comes to us. It's this magic prayer we pray in order to just leap over whatever obstacles are put in our way. It's that as you walk with Jesus and you build a friendship with him, that's how the strength of Christ comes to you. The more deeply you know him and the more fully you're surrendered to him, and the more intimately you walk with him through life, you will always find strength and peace no matter what comes at you. Are you with me? See, Jesus isn't going to be reduced down to a formula. He's a living person. And what he wants to be is your friend. And he wants to come and strengthen you and not be just used like a magic prayer. Are you with me? You know what I'm saying here, right? We've got to get over the cliches and start to walk with Jesus in friendship and fellowship through every circumstance of life, not just when we need him. You with me? Now, he's gracious and he loves you and he'll carry you through life, even if you've neglected him entirely. But what he really wants is to be invited into everything that's going on for you and transform it. And the way he does that is by renewing your mind and changing your heart and giving you strength to overcome. But he never promises. I mean, you won't find this anywhere in the New Testament. He never promises that if you just pray the right prayers, all of your difficulties will magically disappear. What he promises is that in this world you'll have trouble, but don't be afraid, because I'm with you. You with me? Yes, so just as Paul learned the secret of being content in life, so can we, and we can find strength to overcome. But when we face trouble, as I said, a lot of us then just end up narrowing in on our circumstances and meditating on them and focusing on them, and then we wonder why we never break free, and we wonder why we can never overcome. Because we're focused on the wrong thing. So what we have to learn to do is to starve out the voice of the evil one and to starve out the discouragement that comes through difficult circumstances, not by just trying to pretend it's not there, but by focusing on Christ and listening to his word and letting that feed us so that that's our source of strength and life. And then we'll always have what we need. Because God is a never-ending supply of goodness. Didn't we just pray that from earlier, as Tracy was reading it, Psalm 103, as far as the heavens are from the earth, as vast, so great is his love for those who fear him. I mean, what's the image there? It's how far is the north from the south, right? It's never ending. It goes on forever. How far is the east from the west? Infinite. His grace goes on forever. And this is the God who loves you and has called you to himself. All right, so I guess the bigger question then is that why doesn't God just take it away? Why doesn't God just make us happy? Why doesn't God just change our circumstances for us? Why doesn't he do that? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be good if God just made it all go away? Well, it may be, except think about what that would do to our humanity. You see, God has made us to be free, to have dignity and honor as a human being made in his image, right? Now, if he was just to make you happy, what does that turn you into? That turns you into a robot that he just reprograms whenever necessary. That turns you into a slave where, You don't get to choose. He's just going to make you happy, right? But what God actually wants is us to respond to him in our freedom, and even when we're suffering, to lift up praise and worship to him. He doesn't just put his hands in our soul and mess around with it without asking permission first. Now think about that. What he's doing is saying, I honor you and I honor your dignity as a free human being made in my image. And I'm not just going to stick my hands into your soul against your will and mess around with what's in there. Anyone seen the movie Ruby Sparks? Anyone? Yeah. You remember that scene, like toward the end? Basically, this movie Ruby Sparks is this author is writing this novel about this girl. And as he's writing this novel, he realizes that, or suddenly discovers one day that this girl has come to life. There she is in his kitchen, as if they've known each other forever. And he discovers also that as he writes the book, he can change her personality. And he can force her to do different things and make her happy or make her sad or make her stay when she wants to leave him. He can do whatever he wants. In fact, there's this scene toward the end where she says, I'm leaving you. And he says, I can make you not. I can stop you from doing that. She's like, what are you talking about? You can't stop me. Oh, yeah? And he sits down at his typewriter and he starts to write that Ruby Sparks cannot leave. And she tries to leave. She keeps smacking into this invisible wall. Anyway, the scene turns quickly dark as you watch what happens when he just keeps manipulating her emotions and changing the way she feels and making her do this turns into a slave. She's got no free will left anymore. And that's what it would be like if God was just to come and reprogram us whenever necessary. We'd become slaves. We'd lose our personality. We'd be emptied out of whatever freedom we had. So what God wants instead is for us to choose to respond to his love in a way, and his invitation, where we say, Lord, I want to participate with you in being changed, in growing up, in maturing into all that Christ has for me. Where you say, Lord, I want to join with you in this. I know that you've got a good destiny for me. I know that you have the best in mind for me. And so I'm going to choose today to lay down my life and allow you to come and begin to change my heart and my mind. Right? So you're saying to God, please come and help me to grow up and change and get a new perspective. We were praying earlier in the prayer room that all it takes is one glimpse of the kingdom of God. You know, one sort of glimpse through what's going on behind the scenes for our perspectives to be completely changed. And that's what God wants to do, is just show you a little bit of his glory, show you a little bit of his love, and suddenly your perspective changes on all the things you're going through, doesn't it? Are you with me? When you have those moments when you see something new in God, when you experience something new in the Spirit, when you're reading the Bible and suddenly something jumps out at you and it just changes your perspective, that's all it takes is one glimpse, but you have to say, Lord, I'm going to put myself there. I'm going to invite you to help me. I'm going to let you do that. Think about it this way. While we were away on holidays, Ella, my number two child, was learning how to ride a bike without training wheels. Now, she was telling us, she's four. Now, Lucy didn't do this until she was almost five. Not that I'm comparing my children at all. We'll just cut that piece out of the recording. In case they listen to this when they're 18, like, Dad! Lucy started riding her bike when she was almost five, but Ella's just turned four, and she's telling us that she can do it. I can do it. I can ride my bike without training wheels. No, you're going to crash and cut yourself and smack your head. But it's going to be terrible. You shouldn't wait. Just wait a bit longer. No, I can do this. I want to ride my bike without training wheels. All right, so we take the training wheels off. And lo and behold, off she goes, just like that. And I'm dumbfounded. I couldn't believe that she just did it. I mean, now, was it perfect? No. Was she wobbly? Was I freaking out? Yes. But what would have happened if she'd taken a few, she'd gone a few meters forward and started to wobble, and then here, me in my panic, it said, look, just stop, you're not doing it right. I'll do it for you, right? And I jump on the little bike, and I take off. I'm like, I'll do it for you, don't worry. I don't want you to get hurt, so I'll do it for you. And here's me riding along on this little bike. Now, listen, I know it's a silly illustration, but the point is, that's what it would be like as well if God didn't let us try things out and grow up and take responsibility and put ourselves out there. If he just took over and did it for us, well, we'd never change. We'd never grow up. We'd never become mature. We'd be stuck in infancy. Right? It's God's just doing it for us. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to become mature in Christ. And I don't mean mature. I mean mature in Christ is in that is we're able to walk by faith and we are filled with the Spirit and we have not, you know, we've learned some things and we've had some experiences and we know how to follow Jesus through the good times and the bad times. No matter what's going on, we can be content. Why? Because God's allowed us to grow into that. Has he helped us? Yes. Has he filled us with his Spirit? Amen. But has he done it for us? No. He's allowed us to grow up. With protection, with care, he's with us. But that means occasionally we're going to scrape our knees and bash our elbows and hit our heads. That's all part of the process, right? And it's good for us. It's good for us. Is there an amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm going way too long here. Way too long. I'm only about halfway through. Looks like we'll be doing Psalm 103 next week. So this was a sermon on Philippians 4. What I want to say, though, is all that's great, right? Everything I've said is awesome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, rejoice. Woohoo! I'm with you. Question is, how? How do you rejoice? What does that mean, anyway? What is rejoicing? What does giving praise mean with thanksgiving? What is that language? Does it just mean singing a few fast songs in church? No, it's much more than that. I'll just start with Psalm 103, I promise. I'm going to finish in like 5 minutes. To rejoice is this. It is to declare aloud the goodness of God. To declare out loud with your mouth, you can't rejoice by doing this. Yeah, God's good and his love endures forever. Oh man, I need a coffee. That's not rejoicing. Rejoicing is to say, Lord, you are good and your love endures forever. Now, why do we have to use our mouths? Why do we have to use our bodies? Because it's offensive, that's why. Because the very last thing you want to do when you're suffering is to stand up and say, Lord, you are good! And the love endures forever. That's the last thing you want to do. And that's why it has to be the very thing that you do. Because until you change the way you're responding to your circumstances, you're not going to change. It's how you feel is not going to change. Until you change your posture and change your words and change what you're thinking about, you are not going to feel any different. That's why the Psalms are full of this stuff. For a couple of examples, Psalm 148. Why don't you turn there and take a look? Just the first part of Psalm 148. These are the psalms, these praise psalms, are the psalms that C.S. Lewis called the rowdy psalms. They're rowdy. There's a lot of stuff going on. That's it. The rowdy psalms. We need to learn from this one. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all you ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, All the wild animals and cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings, nations, princes, rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is to be exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, a trumpet, the praise of all his saints. It sounds like the praise of all his saints sounds like a trumpet. A trumpet is rowdy. You can't play a trumpet quietly unless you stuff something into it. What do they call those things? Praise the Lord. Okay, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him, praise him, praise him with clashing cymbals, tambourines, with dancing, strings and flute. We have a trombone player with a trombone. With resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You've got to use your breath. It's noisy. Praise is noisy. And of course, the picture is all the people going together up to the temple to sacrifice. And they're joyful because they're going to go and meet with God. And they're crashing the cymbals and they're shaking the tambourines. Praise Jesus, we don't have tambourines in this church. And they're blowing the trumpets. Been there, done that. It's noisy, right? You can't read this stuff and go, oh, well, I guess they were having a bad day. Yeah, maybe they were, but they were praising God with all the noise they could possibly make. I know we've had Sundays when it's a bit loud in here. And, you know, I'm sure God cares about our hearing, but he also wants us to be loud. Why? It's kind of like the Lord of the Rings or Braveheart, and you've got the dude in front of the army giving the rousing speech before they all go into battle. It's kind of like that. It's not exactly like that, but it's kind of like that. When we come and we praise God, we're stirring up courage and faith in order to go into the fight without fear. Because, you know, every soldier on the day of battle is afraid. Every one of them is afraid because they all know they might die or lose a limb or whatever. So they need someone to stand in front of them and remind them why they're fighting. And the Psalms, that's what they're for. The praise Psalms are to remind us of what we're doing here. Why are we here? Because God is good and his love endures forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. His blessing is on our children, on our children's children. He's been so good. He's redeemed our life from the pit. He's given us a firm rock to stand on. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He knows we're like grass, and yet he's gracious and good to us. The reason we praise is to come together and remind ourselves of these promises, because everything else in life is saying the opposite. And we need courage to stand up in faith and say, no, that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he will have the final word. And so he deserves my praise this morning, because he will never give up on me. And no matter what's going on in life, I have this promise that the Lord is good and his love endures forever. So let's all stand up together this morning. And I want you just to take a moment to close your eyes. And no one's watching. Everyone's got their eyes closed. And I want you just to do something for me. And I know that this is weird, but I want you just to raise your hands up as high as you can put them. And we are going to say this as loud as we can. Oops, I opened my eyes. Sorry. We're going to say this as loud as we can. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. You with me? Okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. The Lord is good and His love endures forever. One more time. The Lord is good and His love endures forever. Praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise this morning because there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. There is no other name. And we don't say that with pride as to point our fingers at others. We say that because, Lord, we have been so privileged to come to know you. And it is our heart's desire that as we live as men and women who praise, whose praise is ever on our lips, that our lives will be a testament to your goodness and that others may come in. Others may come in and join in the song. Others may come in and find a place at your table. We just want this to be shared with as many people as we can, Lord. So we pray, use us as instruments of your peace. And I pray that as we go through this life and as we struggle with different things and as we overcome and we have victory and as we maybe have days and we feel like we're defeated, I pray, Lord, that one thing will never change about us and that we'd be men and women who worship you, who seek your face, knowing that that's where our strength comes from. That as we worship you in spirit and in truth, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together one final song.